chapter 5. We've been studying this book for quite some time, and we are coming near an end. It's not my intention to deal with the whole armour of God. I might leave that to a separate study. We could probably spend a season in it alone, so I don't want to be in Ephesians for 2 years. Nothing wrong with Ephesians, but we'll look, God willing, for guidance somewhere else. But there's a few more studies here we want to look at. We looked last week at the wife and the role of the wife within marriage, within even the assembly. And tonight we're going to look at the husband and the responsibilities of the husband. Next week we're going to look at the responsibilities of young people and indeed parents. I was going to call it parent and toddlers, but it's not really toddlers. When you read the word children in chapter 6 verse 1, you get the idea of little ones, but it's not little ones. It's anyone who's still at home and the responsibility of mum and dad. And so it's not the toddlers, it's not really parent and toddlers, but that's what we want to look at next week, God willing. So tonight we've come to the husbands. And as a husband myself, you can be sure, man, I'll be very easy on us tonight. The thing will be sorted in a couple of minutes, and will not be too taxing on the men this evening. But we want to read from verse number 25. Ephesians 5, and reading from verse number 25. Thank you for coming out. It's encouraging to see a good number out this evening, and we do trust the Lord will bless our coming together. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and his wife see that she reverence her husband. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. As I say, we really have been looking from chapter 5, verse 18, at what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's much teaching on the Holy Spirit, much, I believe, erroneous teaching about the Holy Spirit. But when I read the Scripture and read the filling of the Spirit, I believe there indeed are many fillings, and we need to be constantly being filled by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 means. And then I think Paul is letting us know what being filled with the Spirit will mean. What it will mean to our worship. I think that's what we see in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so it should help our worship. There should be that sense of joy among the people of God, that praise and that worship for all the Lord has done for us, that thankfulness. And indeed, above all, it should be coming from our hearts. We see that in verse 19. But it's not just the church life and not just the worship, but Paul brings it into our home life. Indeed, in a few weeks' time, he's going to bring it into the workplace. But here he brings it into our homes, and that's what we've been looking at in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so he begins with the wives, as I said. Paul, the perfect gentleman, it's ladies first. But then tonight he comes and it's the turn of the husbands. Marriage, of course, is a sacred, God-given institution. And when you read through Scripture, you discover some of the reasons for marriage. It's for emotional reasons, for love and companionship and support. It's for social reasons. It's for physical reasons. And it's also for spiritual reasons, especially for those who are saved, that they may share Christ and enjoy Christ with each other. And marriage should be a real blessing. It shouldn't be a real battlefield. It should be a blessing and not a battlefield. But there's a lot against marriage today. Society really is against it. The government seem to be against it, no matter what they say. And Paul said in 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, and you'll know these verses, "This know also, in the last days perilous times shall come." The last days began when the Lord Jesus Christ came. And so what we are in today is the last of the last days. And Paul says, "Know this, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." And Paul says the spirit of the age, if you like, well, people will be self-lovers. It'll be a self-centered age when it's all about me and myself and what's good for me. He talks there about without natural affection. Some people would translate that, the Greek word, by meaning without normal family love. And so you're living in an age of self-centeredness, an age without that natural family love, when people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, when there's greed and covetousness, and all these things work against genuine love and genuine marriage. And so you've got the spirit of the age, you've got the world against it, and of course you have the devil against marriage. And there's so much that comes against our marriages, and so many things out there that would seek to destroy our marriages. That's why we have to come to the Word of God and keep coming back to the Word of God. And you see, Paul in verse 25 just begins with the word husbands. Verse 23 says that the husband is the head of the wife. And that's my first point this evening. Simply, I've called it leadership. The husband is the head of the wife. And I think Paul sets Christ up as the example of what it is to be a leader. And so we don't go into the workplace and look at the CEO of some company and say, "This is how we're to lead, and we're going to take their example." We look into Scripture and we see what it means to be a leader in the Word of God in biblical terms. And so if a husband wants to be a leader within the home and wants to lead his wife, we're looking into Scripture and we're trying to discover what leadership is. And we've already looked last week at how the man is the head of the woman, and that's God's order. And just the same way that God is the head of Christ and Christ is the head of man, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he is over her. We see from 1 Peter chapter 3 that Sarah in the Old Testament is set up as an example of this. She even called Abraham Lord. And so we've already covered much of that. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives," in Colossians 3, "and be not bitter against them." This leadership is always, if you like, set in the background of love. It's a leadership, and we'll say a lot more about love later on, but this is a headship of love. It's a leadership of love. There's the danger, because of the fall, that man will try to dominate the woman. Man will try to keep the woman down, if you like, to put her in her place. This is not what Paul's teaching. Nothing of the sort. Leadership here is always with love in mind. Yes, the word means one to have authority over the other, one to be in control, but remember, it's always in the background of love. Headship does not mean dictatorship, and it does not mean lordship. And some men have taken these verses and they've even tried to justify physical and the mental abuse of women. They've tried to keep women in their place. They've been demeaning and controlling and even have neglected their wives. But that's not what leadership is about. Let me say, first of all, leadership involves the servant tasks. And you'll see why I've said that in a moment. You see, genuine Christian marriage and genuine leadership of the husband, it's servant leadership. And that's something you don't get in the workplace, but that's something we should have in a Christian marriage. And indeed, the same thing's true of leadership within the church. Matthew 20, this is what it says of Jesus Christ. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, that they that are great exercise authority upon them." This is leadership in the world. Verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. A leader is first and foremost a servant. In the context of Christ, Christ will do for us whatever he has to do to meet our needs. That's the leader that Christ was. And this is what Paul's talking about, leadership in the home. The husband is willing to be a servant in order to meet whatever needs he has to meet of his wife. It's not about being top dog. Remember again what we've read. The Son of Man came not to be served, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the greatest examples was in the upper room. You'll remember when they came in, and tradition was that someone would wash their feet. They were looking around to see who was going to wash the feet of the disciples. And of course, you know the story. The Lord Jesus took the basin and he took the towel and he washed their feet. Leadership is not about a throne and it's not about a club. It's about a big towel in a basin. A leader must have a servant's heart. And you see, it gives us a different concept of leadership than maybe some people have in their mind. If you're going to be a leader within the home, the husband that God wants you to be, then there's going to be servant tasks. You're willing to sacrifice for your wife in order to meet her needs, just like Christ sacrificed for us in order to meet our needs. So the first thing is the servant tasks. Second thing is about leadership, we're thinking of Christ. Remember, Christ was the leader. The second thing is not just the servant task, but spending time. This is very simple, isn't it? Mark 3 verse 14 says this, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. If you want to exercise biblical headship, it means spending time with your wife. You see, the disciples heard the words of the Lord Jesus. They saw his miracles. They observed his unerring conduct. In other words, the Lord Jesus spent time with those he was leader of. And so the Christian husband who wants to be a leader will spend time with his wife. I don't mean to be with them every moment of every day. That's not practical. But I think you'll see what I mean in a moment. I want you to come to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, I don't really want to say much about this because we're going through 1 Peter in the mornings, and I'll probably cover this again at some later date. But again, this is Peter's teaching on marriage, and we're thinking of the leadership. And maybe your idea of leadership is not what the Bible teaches. You never thought of it that a leader is a servant, because that's not how we think of it in society. Willing to get your hands dirty, willing to do whatever it takes to meet the needs of your wife and indeed your family, if that happens to be the case. Look at 1 Peter 3 verse 7. And again, here's the husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You could translate that, live with your wives in an understanding way. We could call it consideration. And you see, spending time with your wife means to live with your wife in an understanding way. It means to get to know your wife, to understand your wife, to know what makes her tick, to know what hurts her, to know what helps her, to know what encourages her, to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. We could call that chivalry. Giving honour unto her as unto the weaker vessel. Men and women are not the same. Women are the weaker vessel, generally speaking. That's what the Bible teaches. We know they're weaker emotionally. We understand that. And it's good that men and women are different. They are to complement each other, not to compete against each other. That's how God has made it. There needs to be that understanding. That means a husband should protect his wife and seek to meet her needs. We've said that before. There's the consideration, there's the chivalry, there's of course the communion as well. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. There's equality, spiritually speaking. You treat her as a spiritual equal. Like the Song of Solomon says, this is my beloved. And the woman says, this is my beloved, this is my friend. There's that intimate and equal sharing of spiritual things. And you'll see what Peter says at the end of the verse, that your prayers be not hindered. If the home life is not right, then the prayer life won't work. That's how important it is. And so if we're going to pray, and if you've come in from home and there's been a row at home and an argument at home, and let me say, sometimes it can happen, even the preacher, sometimes it can happen, and you know your prayers are hindered, you know it's not right, you haven't come the right way. And that's not how we want to pray, and not just at the prayer meeting, but even in our own personal quiet times. And Peter's dealing with the need to dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell means to dwell down. It's talking about a deep down togetherness. The danger is we can immerse ourselves so much in work that we can grow apart. And when the children are up and the children leave home, then two strangers are left in the house who don't really know each other. And a lot of the trouble coming into marriages now is even happening after all the children are gone. Because the husband and wife find that they haven't spent time together and they really don't know each other. Headship means, for the husband, leadership means, it means the servant tasks, it means spending time, it also involves spiritual teaching. Again, using Christ as the example, Mark 4 verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Again, remember, Christ came to be the servant, and yet he was the leader, and he was the servant in the fact he would do the servant task. He was the leader, that he spent time with them, he wanted to teach them, and here's the teaching bit. And again, this is the role of the husband. The Lord Jesus taught them formally and informally, of course, but we're thinking of within the home. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14. Let your woman keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, so also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So there's a teaching role for the husbands. And this may involve teaching, it may involve something else that I'll say a little bit about in a moment or time, but the husband is responsible for the spiritual well-being of his wife. And he should make sure that she has the opportunity, and I'll say a wee bit more in a moment, to listen to the Word of God and to be taught the Word of God. He should be concerned for her spiritual well-being. Leadership, then. It's maybe different than you thought this evening. It's willing to do the servant tasks. It's willing to spend time. It's willing to be the spiritual teacher within the home. And it also means having a superb testimony. And again, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the example. He could say to his own, follow me, come ye after me. He said, I have given you an example, John 13, verse 15. Christ didn't simply tell the men that they ought always to pray. He told them that, but you know, he was a man of prayer himself. You see, he set the example. And he was able to say, you can follow my example. And again, if the husband is going to be the leader within the home, if he's going to exercise that headship within the home, then he needs to have the testimony to do it. He needs to be able to give his wife the spiritual teaching, but he must have the life to back the teaching up. I think these things are very straightforward and very simple. And a lot of it is common sense, but I think we need to be reminded of it. Some have the idea of leadership like a boss, just sitting in an armchair, getting attended hand and foot, and telling everybody what to do. That's not the biblical idea of headship. You see the leadership here, spending time, the servant task, the spiritual teaching, and the superb testimony. Let me say something secondly about love. Some of those things we'll touch on in a moment or two as well. Look, we're back in Ephesians 5, verse 25. I hope this is making sense to us this evening. There's not only the leadership when it comes to being the husband that God wants us to be, but then there's the love. And Paul's very plain, isn't he? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And first of all, you have the exhortation, and you couldn't twist it anyway. It says what it says. Husbands, love your wives. Let me say, this was revolutionary teaching in Paul's day. We mentioned last week what the Jewish culture was like, what the Greek culture was like, and perhaps importantly what the Roman culture was like. The husband had the say in all matters. If his wife was caught in infidelity, he could have her put to death. He had the life of his wife and his daughters in his hands at any moment. He could have their lives snuffed out for the least thing, indeed for no thing, if he so desired. Women were looked upon as less than human. They were considered as slaves in many cases. And so when Paul comes with the Christian teaching, husbands, love your wives. This is new. This is something startling for these men, saved from a pagan background, saved from this background, that this is different now that they know and love the Lord. They are to love their wives. That's the exhortation. But then you see the example in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love the church? Well, it was a selfless love. Philippians 2 verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He made himself of no reputation. He was totally selfless in his love. He didn't go to the cross for his own sin. He went to the cross for your sin and for my sin. Totally selfless love. Paul sums it well in verse 25. He gave himself. It was his love that moved him to give himself. It was his love that moved him to nourish and to cherish the church. He gave his life for another, and indeed it was his life for another. You see, it was a selfless love. It was a special love. Romans 5 verse 8, God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It didn't depend on circumstances. God loved us when we were sinners. God loved us in spite of our faults. Romans 8, we mentioned it on Sunday in the children's talk. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then Paul gives a list of things, tribulation, distress, etc. And then he says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a special love. You know, the Lord saved us and he knew all about us. And he poured out his love with us. It was a special love, because in spite of our flaws, in spite of our faults, he never stops loving us. And when the husband marries the wife, you know, before they're joined together and they spend a lot of time together, they maybe don't know each other all that well. When you get to know each other, you'll find faults, little things that irritate you from time to time. The husband should love his wife in spite of these things. Circumstances don't come into it. He's going to love her in spite of all these little things, because it's a special love. It's the same love that Christ had for us, even though we had faults and even though we were sinners. It's a selfless love. It's a special love. It's a single love. Verse 25 says, Christ also loved the church. You see, there's a love that God has for mankind. We know that from John 3 and 16. We know it from other scriptures. But you know, there's a special love God has for his own. And the love that a husband has for his wife is one in which no one and nothing should ever intrude. It's a special love. It's a single love. It's a satisfying love. Isaiah 53 verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Again, Hebrews 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down. It's a satisfying love. And the secret to a satisfying and joyful marriage is a selfless love, a special love, a single love, and that'll be a satisfying love. It's never a selfish love. And that's the love that Christ had for us. You see the challenge to the husband. As I said, it's sometimes we always concentrate on the wife, but you know, I think more is asked of the husband. It's the love that Jacob had for Rachel. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days. Imagine working for 7 years. And he then had to work another 7 years, although he was married before the end of the 7 years. But it was just like a few days. Didn't matter what he had to do. Didn't matter how much he had to do. He loved Rachel so much that that didn't matter. That was the love that Jacob had for Rachel. And it's only a small picture of the love that Christ had for us. And that's the love that husbands should have for their wives. You see the exhortation. You see the example. And then you see the expectation. Look at verse 31. We're still in Ephesians chapter 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Paul goes back to Genesis. The word leave means to abandon. The word joint means to be glued together. When the husband and wife set up home, this verse would teach that the parents, while they should help, they shouldn't interfere. It's wrong for the in-laws and the outlaws, whatever you want to call them, to mess about with a married couple. No matter how helpful they feel they may be at times. Therefore, Genesis 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. There should be the severance, leave, there should be the cleaving, and there should be the one flesh. Now I know the one flesh has got physical connotations, but there's another meaning to the one flesh. And look up the chapter at verse 28 and 29, Ephesians 5. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And we are to treat our wives as if they were ourselves. That's really what it means. We're one flesh. We're one in the same thing. The golden rule that some people talk about, we could apply it here. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men do to you, do so even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And we are to treat her wives, look after her, just as if she's part of us. Because we've become one now. And so that's the care and the protection. And he talks about the nourishing and cherishing which the Lord does for the church, which a husband should do for his wife. That means to feed them and care for them. To nourish a wife is to provide for her needs. To cherish her is to love her tenderly, with physical affection, to give her warmth, comfort, protection, and security. I read a story about Winston Churchill. They were at a lunch one evening, and they were asking the people to say if they could be someone else, who would they like to be? And eventually came to his turn, and everyone wondered what he was going to say. He says, if I could not be who I am, I would want to be Lady Churchill's second husband. It's because he thought so much of his wife. And that's all he could say. He couldn't imagine himself being with anyone else. He couldn't imagine anyone better for him than his wife. Charles Swindle writes, the Lord wants a husband's arm to be a safe place for his wife, as the church is in his arms. Wayne Meck, in his book Strengthen Your Marriage, says these are some ways in which you express your love to your wife. He says, by the way of words. Most women crave verbal assurance of their husband's love by providing for the satisfaction of her various needs, by assisting her to fulfill her chores. You know, there's no harm in helping the wife with the dishes. There's no harm in helping her when it comes even to some of the housework. There's no harm giving a hand. There's nothing unmanly about it. By being open with her, let her know that you really care. by giving her a lot of tenderness, respect, and courtesy, by showing her that apart from your relationship to Jesus Christ, she's the most important person in your life. Billy Sunday said this, "Gentlemen, try praising your wife even if it frightens her. Try praising your wife even if it frightens her." I'm trying to finish this off this evening. You see the leadership, what it means to be a leader in the home. Perhaps not what you and I thought. You see the love, the type of love that husbands should have for their wives. And then the third thing I want to say is the likeness. And again, Paul's talking about Christ and the church, and he's applying it to the marriage situation. Look at verse 26 to 28. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Christ's past work, he gave himself to the church. Here's Christ's present and future work as far as the church is concerned, that the church will be sanctified, that the spots and wrinkles will be removed, and one day we'd be presented as that bride, holy and without blemish. It will be a glorious and a gorgeous church, without stain. In other words, beyond the reach of temptation, without wrinkle, beyond the reach of time. Warren Wiersbe said, "Spots are caused by defilement on the outside, while wrinkles are caused by decay on the inside." And Christ is talking about his relationship to the church and how he's working with the church to get the church ready. That day it'll be presented without fault and without blame. And you know, the same thing has to be true of the husband, and we've mentioned this already. And look at the, if you like, how the Lord prepares the church in verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Husbands have a responsibility to expose their wives to the word of God whenever possible. It may mean taking your turn to watch the children and letting the wife come to the Bible study. That's what it means. Making it possible for her to hear the word of God, reading the word of God to her, sharing spiritual thoughts with her. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." By ensuring that your wife's not in any spiritual danger, avoiding the wrong company, avoiding the wrong places. I mean, what Christ said to the church that he loves, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You know, people often talk about a trophy wife. Here's a trophy wife. "That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." And here's the challenge tonight. Is your wife spiritually stronger now than she was the day she married you? Is your wife more spiritually mature now than the day she married you? Is your wife more Christ-like now than the moment she says, "I do"? And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? You see the leadership, you see the love, you see the likeness. Our role is indeed that our wives may become more Christ-like, and we have to do whatever it takes to ensure that that's possible. Certainly don't want to hinder it. And then I finish off with what I've called, I just used the word level because I wanted another L. And really I want us to see our marriage on a new level. Look at verse 32 and 33. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, that every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and his wife see that you reverence her husband." Paul says, if you read the previous verses, that marriage, the marriage relationship is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. It's a mystery, but it's now revealed. Each home should be a mini church. And the function of the church is to reach out with the gospel. And so every marriage and every home has the potential to preach the gospel without saying a word. We have the potential to preach the gospel to our children when they see a mother and father who love the Lord and love each other. What a testimony. And how it speaks into the hearts of the little one. To our friends, to our family, to our neighbours. And you know, marriage is always preached. When you look through the so-called Genesis brides, if you look at Adam and Eve, it's a picture of the church, how the church was formed. Remember, Adam was put into a deep sleep, and from his side Eve was removed, if you like, and in a way Christ went into the sleep of death. Do you remember his side was pierced? Forth came the water and the blood, and because of the cleansing blood, the bride has been formed. And so if you look at Adam and Eve, it's very much a picture of the formation of the church. When you look at Isaac and Rebecca, it's very much a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit now in this church age. I've preached on it before, or at least I've mentioned it, how indeed that Abraham sent the servant out looking for the bride for Isaac, and it's like the work of the Holy Spirit. Isaac just was waiting, and the servant was out searching for the bride, and that's what's going on today. The Spirit of God is drawing men and women and young people to the Lord, and the church is being built up, and the bride is being prepared and ready for Christ to return. And then you look at Joseph and his wife, Asphana. She was a Gentile, but you know, she was brought from relative obscurity, and she was brought right into a position occupied by Joseph at the right hand of Pharaoh, and someday that'll happen in the church as well. Now, I'm not going to go into those tonight, but I'm just saying that marriage has always been a picture and preached a message about the church and about Christ's relationship indeed to the church. And your marriage and my marriage is indeed a picture of Christ and the church. And the question is simple tonight: what sort of a message is coming from my marriage, and what sort of a message comes from your marriage? It's very personal. I don't want the answer tonight, but you know, and the Lord knows. And if there's anything we've said tonight that can help, we thank the Lord for it. But leadership means being willing to be the servant and being willing to sacrifice, and all the other things that we mentioned. Love, of course, is the key. A role of a husband is that our wives may become more and more like Christ, as we become more and more like Christ. And we talked about level. We raise marriage to a new level. The key word for our wives is the word submit. The key word for the husbands is the word love. And I can say, if the love is right, there'll be no problem with the submit. No problem at all. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you that this book indeed covers every area of our lives. And Lord, sometimes it comes right in through the front door. Sometimes, Lord, it makes us uncomfortable. And Lord, we're reading things and we're saying things that, Lord, we're not even comfortable saying. And Lord, when we look at our own hearts, we see how far short we fall. And Lord, how could we ever reach that position where we could love our wives like Christ loved the church? Lord, the bar has been set high. But Lord, give us the grace to reach for it. Give us the help to reach for it. And Heavenly Father, maybe there may be some here tonight, Lord, and Lord, you've been speaking very personally to them. And Lord, you know all our hearts, and you know our marriages, and you know our families. And Lord, we pray that you will help us not to fight against the Word, but Lord, to accept the Word and to obey the Word. And Lord, that our homes will become many churches. And Lord, our homes would be a light in a dark world, that even our neighbours and friends will see something about our houses, our marriages, that's different, and something that attracts them to Christ. So Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for the teaching. And Lord, just help us again to hear what the Lord has to say and apply it to ourselves. For we do ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to go straight to prayer this evening. Again, you know, those who need prayer, remember Fiona's dad again. Continue to bring this dear man before the Lord. Remember Winnie, as I mentioned.